I just want us to read one verse out of the 10th chapter of Matthew. It's kind of going to be our jumping off place this morning. It's verse 28. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him, it says. Who is it that this verse is telling us to fear? Knowing the shallow teachings in this day on the attributes of God, I would suppose that many would think this verse to speak of Satan. But this verse is not speaking of Satan. This verse is not talking about Satan, because he does not have the power to kill and destroy unless he is allowed that power by God Himself. Remember what Job said when all his children had been killed? And they were killed by the devices of Satan, if you'll remember. But only, they were killed only by the permission of God. Job said, "It is the Lord that giveth, and it is the Lord that hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In 1 Samuel 2 and 6, it said, "The Lord," it says, "Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." And then also, as we've talked about some before, Satan does not have the ability to cast into hell. Who is it in Revelation 1 that holds the keys to hell and death? It's not Satan, but it's God Himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is not Satan's. He does not own it. It is God's. God is the creator of it. God is the owner of it. And He has created it for Satan and Satan's children. I was thinking about this week, and that's what really has brought this message on, not just this week, but in the past couple of weeks, about how balanced God is. We serve a God, brothers and sisters, that is a balanced God. You know, when our life is out of kilter, it's because we're out of balance. When we have confusion about the truth of God's Word, you know what's the cause of that? It's because we're out of balance. But God is in balance, and He is always in perfect balance. The very one whose name is love, the Bible tells us that God is love. You know, He also has another name in the book of Hebrews. He is the consuming fire. The God of perfect and everlasting and enduring mercy is also the God of just and eternal consuming wrath. He's the same God. He always has been. I know we don't hear much about that side of God in the day and time that we live, but He is that God. He's the God of love, but He also does hate. He's the God who created heaven in all its splendor and in all of its majesty and in all of its beauty. But He's also the God who created hell in all of its fury. We need to see this aspect of the perfect balance of God. I was thinking how wonderful God's mercy is. And how it is expressed to be so in His Word. David said in the psalm that we looked at last week that it was higher than the heavens. That it goeth up unto the heavens is what he said about God's mercy. He says over and over and over again in the book of Psalms that His mercy endureth forever. But friends, this God of mercy is also the God of perfect and great severity. And knowing this balance, if His mercy is so wonderful and so glorious, how too must His severity and His wrath be so dreadful? We don't have just to imagine this. But God shows us some glimpses of His place of wrath and judgment in His Word. If we were to go to the book of Luke in chapter 16, and we don't have time to go to all these places that we're going to go to this morning. We don't have time to physically go there in God's Word. But if you want to jot these down and go back and look at them later, it would be a great exercise for you, for all of us. If we were to go to the book of Luke chapter 16, we'd see there the parable of the beggar Lazarus and the rich man. And we can see a glimpse of hell there. A real glimpse of what it's really like, because it is really real. And it is a place described there of fiery torments. Listen to what it says in the 24th verse. This is the rich man crying up, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." In Mark 9:47, Christ taught this about the place, this place of holy judgment. He said, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast in hell fire. Hell fire where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, for everyone shall be salted with fire." He's talking about a real place there. He's talking about a place where the fire does not consume and the fire does not destroy, as in to make one not be anymore. But the fire preserves like salt preserves. The Lord repeated that phrase in that passage three times. Where the worm, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I read some things about that worm, and I'm not sure exactly what it is. Actually, the word means skin worms. But it can mean a lot of things. But whatever it does mean, it speaks of unending pain, and unending suffering, and unending turmoil, and everlasting anguish. Along with the fire that never diminishes and a fire that is never quenched. You see, hell, God's place of judgment for unbelieving, rebellious sinners, is a place of death that never dies. It's a burning that never burns out, but it preserves to continue to burn. It's a place of torments that never stop for eternity. Not just for a year, not just for a decade, not just for a century, but for eternity. It never stops. And it's real. It's as real as His love. It's as real as God's mercy. Hell is as real today as heaven itself. Just think about how glorious God's mercy is, if you know anything about it this morning. And know too that that place He has created for judgment, as high as mercy is, that place He's created for judgment is that dreadful. I can't go to as high as His mercy is. Can you? I thought a lot about it. I can't reach the end of His mercy. Neither will those that go to that place of His judgment ever reach the end of His wrath. And I'm talking about something that's real, something that God lays out in His Word that we are to know. I'm thankful that God has given me mercy this morning instead of what I deserve, because what I deserve and what you deserve is this place that we're talking about. I'm thankful that I'll never walk the corridors of this dreadful place called hell. But for a few moments this morning, I do want us to take a journey. I want us through God's Word to take a journey, which is the title of this message this morning, A Journey Through the Halls of Hell. A journey through the halls of hell. There's some people already experiencing this dreadful place. As we live in this day of grace and of mercy, there is a people that are already experiencing the wrath and the fury and the judgment of God. Already there. We may think of hell as just a bad fairy tale. But I can tell you, the people that we are about to look at, they don't think of hell as a bad fairy tale. They know it's real. It's real. And I believe there is great truth, essential truth, that we can learn by God's grace by looking at their lives while they were here on this earth. So as we begin this journey this morning, and as we walk these halls, that though they're going to be in our imagination, these places are real. And I don't know exactly what's going on there except for torment. But I just want for us to see a few things and hear a few words from these people that we're going to look at this morning. As we walk down this hallway, we might hear a man crying out. My punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. You remember those words? Those are the words that are in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. They came from the mouth of Cain, Adam's firstborn. He said these words as God pronounced His judgment upon earth unto him, upon him. As we should know, Cain's sin against God was really, when you all boil it down to what it really was, it was false and self-religion. He thought he could satisfy God with the works of his own hands. In reality, God told him, those that approach me and those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. God laid out the plan and the way that he could be worshipped. But Cain said, no, I've got a better way. I can do better than that. I'll worship you, Cain said, the way I think is best. You see, Cain had the Word of God, but he disregarded it. Cain had, thou shalt do this. And he said, no, I'll not have you to rule over me, God. I'll do things the way I want to do things. And he forsook the way of the Lord for his own ways. And when he did this, what happened? He fell into destruction. Just like God's Word says in Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man. And all of us here today ought to know that's true. There is a way that seems right unto us sometimes. Our own way that we invent. But the Bible says, God's Word says, God says to us, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you go back and look at that account at Cain, and look at the life of Cain, you'll see that that is exactly right. The ways of Cain ended up in death. Cain's rebellion led to murder. He murdered his own brother, and God's punishment was great. In that account, if you'll look at it at that point, if we were to go and look at that punishment, once Cain was a son, now he was a fugitive. Once he was a brother, now he was an orphan. Once he was a farmer, now he was a beggar. And he cried out to God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But I want to tell you something. The punishment that he endured on this earth, though it was great, was nothing compared to the punishment that he now endures in hell. Nothing. Cain was cursed on the earth, but today he's cursed forever in hell. My punishment is greater than I can bear. But you know what? He will bear it. He will bear it every day for eternity. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Every day for eternity. My punishment is greater than I can bear. As we go a little further down the hallway of this dreaded place, we might hear the words, let us in. Let us in. Beginning in Genesis chapter 6, we have the account of Noah and God's flood. You know, when I think of Noah, I can almost picture him as a contemporary preacher, meaning in preaching in the day and time that we live. I think that he would feel pretty comfortable as a pastor of one of the Lord's churches today. Just a servant of God, a recipient of God's merciful grace. He was a faithful preacher of God's Word. His message was repent. God's judgment is coming. Isn't that the same message we have today? Repent. God's judgment is coming. And people in that day, just like this day, laughed. And people scoffed and they said, oh, that crazy fanatic preacher. Listen to him. He doesn't know anything. Look at him. He's spending all his time out there working on that boat and it's never rained before. Crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But he just kept preaching. And he just kept building. By the way, what was he building? He was building the ark, right? But who was the ark? The ark was Christ. So what was he doing, really? As we see the picture there, he was building up Christ, wasn't he? He was preaching Christ. Same thing that we do today by God's grace. God's judgment is coming, he would say. And then he'd point to that ark. He'd point to Christ and say, this is the one hope of salvation from it. From God's judgment. I can hear him asking the question, how will you be saved from your sin? How will you be saved from God's judgment? And then the only answer that he had, the only answer that there was the only way that you can be saved from God's judgment is this ark. But hardly a soul listened. But one day, God put Noah and his family in that ark and God closed the door. And then the rain began from the heaven and the waters came forth from the earth. And you think we had some rain around, water around here the other day. It was nothing compared to what it was like on that day. God's judgment had come. The very judgment that that preacher had preached about was there. Though all the scoffers, all of them laughed and mocked that preacher, there came a day when God's judgment did come. It did come. And it was just like that preacher said. Crazy, fanatic preacher was right, wasn't he? He was only because he was God's servant. And that God's judgment, that flood, swept those unbelievers away, and not a soul survived. Not a soul survived. Except those. Except all of those. Except all of those that God had by His mercy and His grace placed in that ark. You see, God put them there. And then God shut the door. Listen, these accounts that we read here, they're not just for entertainment. But therefore our admonition. Therefore our warning. So this morning, as I tell you by the authority of God's Word, His judgment, He, the great supreme judge, is coming. When I tell you this morning, don't laugh and scoff. Look at the truth of God's Word. He's coming. His judgment is coming. He will come, He says, as a thief in the night. And a time when no man would consider Him coming. Yet He would come. How will you escape the judgment for your sins, sinners? How will we escape the judgment for our sins? If you will, it must be, just like Noah and his family. By God's grace, only through and in the ark, which is Christ. That's the only escape. Other than Christ, there is no escape. There is no escape. Let the people laugh. Let the world mock. But God's Word is true. Let God be truth and man be a liar. There is no way of salvation. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the picture. That judgment swept all of those people away and none survived. Why? Because they were outside the ark. Outside of Christ. Let's walk a little further down the halls of hell this morning. We see a man washing his hands. Remember the account in Matthew 27, really in all the Gospels, that man would be Pontius Pilate. Upon this earth, this man Pontius Pilate was a powerful politician. One of great authority. As a matter of fact, he thought himself to be of such great power and authority that he could wash his hands of Christ himself. But let me tell you, that was just an act of pride and arrogance, because he could never really wash his hands of what he saw and heard on that day. That a prisoner called named Jesus came before him in that place of judgment. As a matter of fact, even history tells us that this man, Pontius Pilate, committed suicide. You see, the Lord of glory entered before this man this day in God's Word. And on that day, before that judgment seat, there were three witnesses who witnessed of the righteousness and even the deity of Christ. You know who they were? You ever thought about that? By the way, three witnesses establish a fact in God's Word. The three witnesses, one of them was Pilate's own wife, who said to her husband, "Have nothing to do with this just man. I've had dreams about this man. I've been up all night dreaming about this man. And this man is a just man." Now, she hated Jews, I'm sure, but she knew this man was a just man. And then there was the words of Christ Himself. Pilate asked Him, "Are You the King of the Jews?" Listen to what Christ said. He said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice." Christ witness there of the truth of who He was. He was the Messiah. He was the King of the Jews. And then there was the witness from the very lips of Pilate himself. Three times in that passage he said, "I find no fault in Him at all." Some glorious truth, I want to tell you, was proclaimed on that day. Glorious things were said and heard there before that judgment seat of Pilate. But Pilate thought he could just wash them and his accountability to them away. But you know what? He couldn't. He couldn't. And neither can you and I. We cannot. How many times have you witnessed? I want to ask you this morning, think about this. How many times have you witnessed the majesty and splendor and perfections of Christ as you have viewed His creation? How many times have you looked at awe and wonder at this great display of His majesty that is all about us in the city that we live in and in this place of the world that we live? How many times have you seen His perfect love and His righteousness in the lives and in the deeds of His people as you've lived and moved and walked around them? How many times have you heard God's very Word as it proclaims His glory and His sufficiency? I can say it of almost everyone here this morning. I know for sure that you have heard it many times. Many times. Time and time and time again. And now do you think you can just wash away your accountability to these things? These things that have been witnessed to. I want to tell you, Pilate could not wash away his accountability to the truth that was proclaimed before him that day. No matter how hard he scrubbed them hands, he couldn't wash it away. And neither can you. You are accountable to the truth of God's Word that you have seen and that you have heard and that you have lived as you have breathed His air. You're accountable to it. What will you do this morning, friend? What will you do with Christ? What will you do with Him? You're accountable to what you've seen and heard of Him. Hear His words again. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice." Oh, this morning I plead with you, don't try to wash your hands, but hear His word and believe it. Believe. And now let's go just a little further on our journey today to where we hear the voice of a man saying, "Almost, almost." In Acts 26, we have the account of the Apostle Paul imprisoned in Caesarea for the cause of Christ. And there he had opportunity to plead his own case before a king called Agrippa. And as was common with the Apostle, he used this opportunity not to plead for his freedom, but he used it to be a witness of his Savior. That Savior who died on a Roman tree for his sin. That Savior who was buried in a tomb and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures that he said himself. That Savior that saved the soul of this murderer, Saul of Tarsus, on one day on the road to Damascus. Paul told the King Agrippa of the greatness and the glory and of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had finished his testimony, that king that day said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost was not enough. Almost was not enough. That king that day had the most glorious and valuable treasure in heaven and earth right before him. But he could not see its value. He was blind to its value. For if he could see the value of the salvation of God, surely on that day, instead of saying, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, surely on that day he would have fallen down before God and cried to the heavens, cried to the Lord himself, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If he could see the value of the salvation of God, he would have said, God, save me by your grace. That same grace that you showed to your servant Paul. Save me by your grace. He would have cried out, God, make me Christ-like. Make me to be a Christian by your mercy. But instead he cried out, almost, almost. Can you see the value of God's salvation this morning? Can you see it? I said at the onset of this journey that there was a very valuable lesson to be learned from these people that we have looked at this morning. Have you learned anything from them? Have you seen something in common along the way? We saw Cain, one who was cursed by his own rebellion and self-religion. Let me ask you a question. How many of us have ever heard the commands of God, but then said, oh no, my way is better. Or my way will be all right. Surely it'll be all right. After all, I am sincere. Have you ever thought those things, said those things, acted in that way? I have. I don't want to tell you all of us have. Everyone without exception here. You heard the commands of God, but yet you said, no, this way would be all right. All of us have. But what now? Learn this lesson. What now is the cry from this man Cain? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Then we heard the cries of those outside the ark, those who had scoffed the servant of God and his warnings, those that believed the judgment of God would never come. Those that said, no way we're getting into that ark. No way. But God's servant was right, wasn't he? God's judgment did come, didn't it? And the only ones that were saved were those in God's ordained place of salvation in that ark. Then there was Pilate, the hand washer, so accountable to the truth, but yet so blind to it. How many of us have ever turned a deaf ear to the Word of God concerning the Savior? Perhaps even this morning, you've turned a deaf ear to these truths. You've turned a deaf ear even to this great place of judgment that God has prepared for sinners. How many of us have heard the glories of our Creators but said, well, that's all well and good, but that's just really not for me. Perhaps now, or for all of us at one time, we all have. We all have. And then lastly, the almost persuaded king. Have you ever heard the gospel of Christ in your heart, been brought close to it? But yet, even now, you are unbelieving. You see, the thing that we all need to learn through God's Word on this journey we've taken this morning, all these people that we've talked about, they're just like us. And we're just like them. You know why? Because we're all sinners. We have all, without exception, sinned against the God of heaven and earth. We've all, without exception, sinned grievously against our Creator. Without exception. We are all, without exception, worthy of the very hell that they are now in. We're worthy of the very judgment that they now endure. We're worthy of that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That is our rightful deserve, every one of us. Me especially. So what can save us from this end? If we're just like them and we see where they are, what can save us from this end? Really, who can save us from this end? Who? Only the God who told Cain that the only way that he could be accepted was through the blood of the Lamb. I'll remind you again, that's the same God that we serve today. That's the same God who rules and reigns in the heaven and upon the earth today. That same God whose Word is eternal, whose truth is eternal, whose ways are always the same. It's the same God who told Cain that the only way that a sinner like him and a sinner like us could be accepted before Him was through the blood of the Lamb. Who can save us from this end? The same God who Noah preached for and about, who instructed Noah to build an ark through which His people could be saved from His judgment. Same God. And that ark was Christ. Who can save us from this end, this place of eternal suffering and eternal torment? Who? That God and Savior who stood before Pilate and was declared righteous and just. That God who stood before Pilate and He Himself witnessed that He was the King of the Jews. He was the Christ. And then, that God, that Christ, the Just One, the One who knew no sin, became sin for us. That One, that Just One, that God, the Just, died for the unjust. Who can save us from hell itself? Only the God, the same God, the risen and ascended Lord, who the Apostle Paul spoke of to King Agrippa. The One who came into the world to save the chiefest of sinners, is what the Apostle Paul said about Him. He said, this is worthy of all acceptation. He said, you better believe this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. What hope do we have? What hope do you have? What hope do you have of ever escaping the rightful and just judgment for your sin against God? We've all sinned. What hope do you have of escaping God's judgment for it? The only hope we have is the mercy and grace of that very God who we have all sinned against. The only hope we have is His way of salvation that He has declared and He has ordained. And that hope and that way and that salvation and that truth and that life is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way but that way. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name in none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does that mean? How can we be saved? How can we be saved from the rightful judgment of God upon us for our sin? There's only one way. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only way. I want to close with some words and promises from God Himself, pertaining both to His wrath and His salvation from it. Listen closely. If you've heard nothing else this morning, listen to these words from God Himself. John 3:36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Remember what His wrath is. Remember what the wrath of God against sin is this morning. Remember that you are a sinner. And this wrath is your rightful deserve. This place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched is yours and mine in reality this morning. If God gives us what we deserve, we do deserve it. But do you see here in these verses where He says salvation's from? He that believeth on the Son. He doesn't have wrath, but He has everlasting life. He that is justified by His blood, by the Son's blood, by Christ's blood, shall be saved from wrath through Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," speaking of His people here, "but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, saved us, rescued us from the wrath to come." From the wrath that shall come. We all need to know this morning the day of God's wrath is coming. It's closer now than when we began the services this morning. The day of God's wrath is coming. The day when He will cast all unbelieving, rebellious sinners into the lake of fire is coming. And I know in this day and time, like we said last week, the love of God is thrown about like a wet towel, that's hard to believe. But I want to tell you, it's because you've been deceived and you've been lulled into complacency by Satan himself. Because the day of God's wrath is coming. He said, "I come quickly." Quickly. It's coming. And in all of God's Word, there is only one hope of escaping it. Only one. He is God's own Son. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's simple. God doesn't make a bunch of ways that you got to pick and choose. He said there's one. And from the first page of the book to the last page of the book, over and over and over and over again, He tells us about that one way of escape. That one way of salvation for sinners like us. And the continuing message is, it's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. He showed it to Cain in that lamb. He showed it to Noah on that ark. It's Christ. May God make this truth real to you today. By His mercy, by His grace, and by His power. That this journey that we have taken through the halls of hell this morning, in our minds and in our imagination, may be the only journey we ever take to this dreaded place. This place that we all deserve. This place of God's judgment and eternal condemnation. May He have mercy upon us. I pray the Lord's Word will go forth.